Appreciate that very much.
I didn't mean anything. Guys, get me in trouble. Today, part number two of Finding Joy in Life in the book of Philippians is our textbook that we're looking at over the coming weeks, at least leading us until Christmas and the Christmas season, which is very much around the corner, amen? And be praying, continue to pray and uplift those involved with the Christmas drama and the production of it. There's a lot of people and a lot of work going into it. And just pray that God will use it for His glory to get His message out of Christmas. The world has an idea of what Christmas is about, amen? I remember years ago, when was this? Jennifer and I was it just after we got married? Sorry, Radio Shack? Okay, I got this job working at Radio Shack. We were still in school, and I needed a job, and so I applied at Radio Shack. You know what Radio Shack is? It's like Dick Smith, okay? So it's the same kind of store before they closed down. Is Radio Shack still around, Jen? I think they closed down too. Everything's gone to the big electronic stores, not small things anymore. So I worked at Radio Shack selling computers, and this was at a time, I remember selling these computers, and they had 20 megabyte hard drives installed on them, and that was pretty cool. They have a hard drive at all. This was 1990, by the way. And I'm not a good salesman. I wasn't very good. I thought they were too expensive and not very good computers. And I remember a young father and his son coming in, and he was needing to buy one for his boy. And I wanted to say, "Don't buy here, don't buy here." I didn't. I showed him what we have, and he's like, "I'll take it, the most expensive one." I'm like, "Okay, and will you offer this extra warranty?" "I'll take it." I left that day with the biggest sale of everybody, and I felt terrible inside. So I'm not a good salesman. But why am I saying this? Oh, I was working at Radio Shack. It was, just got hired, and it was coming into Christmas season. And so they asked me to go up to Kansas City for a sales, sales meeting seminar thing. I'm like, okay, part of my job. So I go up to Kansas City. It's about a 4-hour drive. And I attend this seminar that evening, and speaker after speaker, it was a pump-up kind of thing, and speaker after speaker was just talking about sales, sales, sales. And one guy says, "Guys, I want you to know, you know what Christmas is all about?" And I'm expecting to hear something heartwarming. But he says, "It's about sales. It's about money." And I'm like, wow. So open and blatant, you know, about it. They weren't pretending to be warm and, you know, anything spiritual or something deeper. It was about sales and money. So it left me with a bad taste in my mouth, but I went and sold computers anyway. When we come into the Christmas season, you know, we want to tell the world that, you know, there's something else. Christmas is about something else besides the shopping and the lights and the Santa Clauses and, you know, Christmas is about Christ. That's where we get the Christ part in Christmas. It's about Jesus. And so pray for the Christmas program this year, would you? But finding joy in life. Today's message is called Change Your Mind. Some people easily change their minds. I read about a guy who sent an email to his ex. The email went like this: "My dearest Susan," if your name is Susan here, there's no reflection. I know there's a Susan here. Where's Susan? Susan? Hi, Susan. It's not you. "My dearest Susan, I've been so desolate ever since I broke off our engagement. Simply devastated. Won't you please consider coming back to me? You hold a place in my heart no other woman can fill. I could never find another woman quite like you. I need you so much. Won't you forgive me and let us make a new beginning? I love you so. Yours always, John. P.S. Congratulations on winning that lottery." Good old John, eh? He changed his mind easily enough. John found it easy to change his mind, but other times it's not so easy to change our mind. Even when it's necessary, even when it's good, a good thing. And the truth is, though, God calls us to a radical change of mind for our own good and also for the good of our church family. In this passage that we're going to look at in chapter 2 today, we're going to see three ways that we must change our mind. Let's take a look at this passage in Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this passage to us. And Lord, as we seek to live a life of joy, the joy that you came to bring us in Christ Jesus, I pray that, Lord, we would have this change of mind that we see in this passage, that we would have the mind of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would draw us to him today. Lift him up. Father, if there's any among us that are not in the faith, would you work in their hearts too? Convict them. Bring them to Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned last week, the two theme words, if we had two theme words in the book of Philippians, the first one is joy, but the other one is mind, the mind. And that is that we are to have a mind change, a different mindset, the mind of Christ, be like-minded. That brings us to the first point today, is to be like-minded. Do we have a picture? You know what this is? Yeah, this is evidence that the apostles all drove Hondas, amen? Because they were all in one accord, right? Okay, well, sorry, I had to throw in that one. Paul begins chapter 2 with a plea. This plea is punctuated with four uses of the word if. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Now, Paul knows that the Philippians have these things. There is no real question about it if they're Christ, if they belong to Christ. So he's really meaning since there is consolation in Christ, since there's this comfort of his love, since there's this fellowship of the Spirit in you, and since there is affection and mercy in Christ, since you have these things, therefore, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul says we need to be like-minded because of all that God has done for us. Keeping the big picture, this is what Christ has done for you. Therefore, be like-minded. Notice that he doesn't say be the same mind. There's a difference. Because being of the same exact mind in all things would be boring and useless. As they say, you need a knife and a fork. You can't function with two knives or just two forks. We need each other. And we need the body of Christ. In another passage, Paul talks about this body, and everyone is a unique individual part of the body, but yet we need each other if we see the big picture and how it functions together. So be like-minded. He says like-minded, which means to be united to one purpose. We need to be willing to overlook some pettiness, overlook some differences with one another, and agree and focus on the big stuff. The big stuff here is that we are the body of Christ, and that He bought us with His blood, and we belong to Him. Every one of us are members of His body. Keep your eyes and your mind focused on this, on the big stuff. We are of the same love. We are one in spirit. We have the same spirit. We are one in mind. And what unites us is greater than what divides us. And we are united in a common cause and a common purpose as a body of Christ, as a church. We have a purpose. We have a commission. Our commission is to go into all the world, to teach Christ, to baptize, to teach all that He has given to us. So we have a purpose. And I think that Satan wins when he can come in and sow seeds of discontent and seeds of division in a church and a body and keep us distracted by all these things and the differences instead of keeping our focus on what binds us together in Jesus Christ. We must be careful of that. We must be like-minded. It's not the same as same-minded, but we must be like-minded. We are believers. We are Christians, and we have the same Lord, the same Savior, the same faith. Have you ever noticed when you've been traveling abroad or somewhere and you meet up with another believer and you can, you know, you might be surrounded by all kinds of people, but when you have another believer and you start sharing about where you're from or about your experience or where you attend church and what you're involved in, there's a certain fellowship there, even though you don't know them well, because you have the same Savior. You are believers. You are brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. What unites is greater than what divides. Recently, my nephew, Andrew, my sister Allison's boy, just recently went off to boot camp in the States. It was a naval boot camp in Chicago, of all places. Now, if you know where the U.S. at all, you know Chicago is not close to the sea. It's in the middle. I don't know why the Navy has boot camp in the middle of with no sea. They have some lakes, I guess. Maybe it's training. They don't want to send them off to sea unless they've proven themselves on a lake. But listen, if you know anything about boot camp, you know that there's a drill sergeant, and he's there to take him and to work him. And they can be difficult and tough at times, but they want to take and use their skills and develop them, break down their pride and arrogance and resistance to build them as part of a unit so that they can see they're a part of a bigger picture. They're a part of a unit now. And it's not just about him anymore, but he has to see it's about everyone together. He has to realize that what unites them together as a force now is greater than what divides them. But so it is in a church. When you become a believer, you are linked not only to God as His child, but you're also linked to brothers and sisters. You have a family. You have a family, and you need to learn to get along. You need to learn to love. Because you can't love your brother. Well, the Bible says, how can you say you love your Father in heaven that you haven't seen when you can't love your brother next to you that you can see? It doesn't make sense. So we need to love each other. You're part of a family. Auckland, East Auckland, needs to see that a healthy church family, not a dysfunctional family. We need to be a family that first and foremost works hard to get along, that we overlook the small stuff. We work through conflict. We become quick repenters and quick forgivers so that other people can see the love of God in the way that we treat each other. I've heard too many times people, now I think it's an excuse often, but too many times I've heard people say, I don't want to be a part of a church. They're worse to each other than the world is. They've been a part of churches before. They see the fighting and bickering. They see sometimes the committees and meetings, and they're like, why on earth do I want to be a part of that on my free time? And that's a shame, isn't it? It's to our shame. James 1:19, James puts it this way. I like this. He says, so then, brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So we have a swift and we have two slows. Swift to hear, slow to, and slow to, yeah. I've heard before, why do you think God gave us two ears, one mouth? Because we need to be listening twice as much as what we're speaking. Be careful with what we say. Be more quick to hear. Be quick to forgive. Be quick to repent when you've done something wrong. Be slow to anger, slow to wrath. There's an old song. Maybe you've heard it. They will know we are Christians by our love. They will know that we are Christians by our love. Jesus said that, didn't he? They will know you are my disciples by your love one for another. And so it is with the world. And we need to be that family. We need to be that family where those outside of it say, I don't know what they have, but they have something. There's something happening there. There's a love there. They love each other there. There's not fighting. There's not contention all the time. So Paul says, be like-minded. And then he builds on that to say in verses 3 to 4, let me reread this to you. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others, how? Better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So we are to be humble-minded. Be humble-minded. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And this is something that doesn't come naturally. This is something that takes the work of God in us. There was a magazine article a few years ago, May 2013. I don't know, maybe you've seen the cover of this. It's called the Me, Me, Me Generation. The title says, millennials are lazy, entitled narcissists who still live with their parents, and why they'll save us all. Wow, pretty harsh, isn't it? But you read through the article, and it is a little bit harsh. It's focusing on the self-centered aspect of so many today. I remember years ago going to a single man's apartment. It was a tidy, modern, nicely furnished apartment. And I noticed in the apartment there were photographs hung everywhere. At the entrance of his apartment on the wall was a photo of himself. In the living area there were numerous photos on the wall and on the tables, again of himself in different poses, different lighting. Go down the hall to the toilets and the walls were lined with photos of him. I thought this was strange. I thought he sure thinks a lot of himself, doesn't he? In this article, the Time article mentioned, it says, whereas in the 1950s, families displayed a wedding photo, a school photo, maybe a military photo of in their homes. The average American middle-class family today walks amid 85 pictures of themselves and their pets. Now you see, true humility doesn't think less of yourself. It just means you think of yourself less. You understand? There's a difference. Being humble isn't to put yourself down and to feel rotten and lousy and depressed about who you are and who God's made you to be. Humility is just thinking of yourself less and thinking of others more. You have less time to focus on yourself because you're busy serving others. And not that you become a doormat to be abused, but you simply learn the value of others. When I was a kid, we sang a children's song, J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this must surely mean Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. J-O-Y. Yes, Jenny? Is that right? I know, but that's how the song goes. Jesus first, others what? But the rhyme goes Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Oh, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and yourself. All the Sunday school teachers here are getting on to me. Okay. This idea is a familiar theme throughout the New Testament. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Preference. Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And 1 Peter 5:5, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So there's verse after verse after verse. We call them one another verses, but it's just repetition to give preference, to serve one another. This is humility, biblical humility. Marriage. Marriage is a lab for removing selfishness and moving from selfishness to moving to selflessness. And God often seems to have humor as he takes two people quite different, quite opposites, and puts them together. And perhaps what you thought was really cute when you were dating suddenly becomes something that drives you crazy. But you need to eventually realize that what brings you together and what unites you is greater than what divides you as a couple. So it is in the church. Paul says you find like-mindedness in being humble-minded together. And while each one of us is different, part of our commonality is developing a humble, serving heart, putting each other above ourselves. So be like-minded, be humble-minded, and both of these expressions and commands are in context of number three, which is to be Christ-minded. In verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which Christ had. Christ is the ultimate example of humility, selfless humility. And so that is the mind that we seek to have. Paul rightly points us to Christ and says we are to be like him in this area. He illustrates Christ's humility with a beautiful paragraph in verses 6 to 11. There's a word here used in verse number 7. The word is kenosis. The word is kenosis. Look at verse 7, Philippians 2, 7. Do we have that up there? It says 1:7, but it's supposed to be 2:7. That was my mistake. It says, but made himself of no reputation. That expression, made himself of no reputation, is the word kenosis. And so they've tried to put together an English expression to describe kenosis. Kenosis literally means to empty yourself. So Christ emptied himself of what? Of all his glories of heaven. We have to understand, Christ became incarnate. Christ became Emmanuel, God with us. But Christ has existed for eternity as part of the Trinity. He's always existed. And so he was God, the great creator. Without him, nothing was made that was made. All things were made by him. And so he is the great creator that became born in a humble family, as a humble baby among us. He emptied himself to become one of us, to come to serve us. This is the kind of humility that he expressed, that he showed to us when he came to earth to be one of us. It says, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He stepped out of the glories of heaven. He became just as we are, but the Bible says, yet without sin. He did not sin. He lived 100% human life, dependent upon God, just as we are. And in verse 6 to 8, we read of the path he took to be one of us. The writer, Max Lucado, he writes this about the event. He says, the God of the universe kicked against the wall of a womb, was born into the poverty of a peasant, and spent his first knife in the feed trough of a cow. What a change, huh? He emptied himself. This required great humility. The one who is in essence God became in essence man. And we understand him to be 100% man, but also 100% God. He didn't become some God-man 50-50. He was fully God, but he emptied himself to become man. And this human would suffer with the rest of humanity, and he would die. Not just any death, not just a death of a privileged person in a palace somewhere, but the death of a poor, common criminal on a cross. He emptied himself. Kenosis. Elsewhere, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He did this for you. He emptied himself for me, for you, for us, that you might become rich, rich in Christ, rich in God, rich in your relationship to him, rich in possessing all that he possesses, eternal life, heaven. Because of this humbling, in our text in Philippians 2, we read that the Father exalted him. Look at verse 9. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus emptied himself, and God the Father lifted him up and exalted him again. So he's our example. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. We look to him, and if he gave himself, if he humbled himself, emptied himself to that extent, we should follow in his steps. Change your mind. Move away from self-centeredness and seek to have the mind of Christ. Serve rather than be served. Seek to build up the body of Christ and love others with the kind of love that he has shown to us. In just a moment, we're going to have communion together, the Lord's table. And I'd like to invite you at this time to stand with me for a time. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we prepare ourselves for the communion? I'm going to pray a prayer, and I invite you in your hearts to pray with me silently. Let us pray together. Lord, as we prepare for communion now, we ask for help with our own sinful selves that too often pursue self-centeredness, selfishness. Help me, Lord, to love others as you have loved me. Help me to focus on the one who gave himself for me. Perhaps, Lord, you would even help someone here today receive Jesus Christ as their Savior just now, that they may take the Lord's Supper for the first time as a member of your family. As we take the Lord's Supper, the communion table together, help us to remember this one who, being in the very form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. The one who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Lord, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Those in heaven, those on the earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Keep our eyes focused on this one, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please take a seat at this time as I ask some of our leaders to come and prepare the table for us. Thank you. As they come, just some reminders in regards to the Lord's table. This is a table of fellowship. That means you must be in fellowship and communion with the Father through Jesus. He invites us to his table, but we must know him. He must know us. He must be invited. We must be invited. And so, yes, it is for believers. It's not something that makes us Christians, but rather it's something we do because we are Christians. We are believers. And so we are told, as often as we do it, to do this in remembrance of him and what he has done for us. 1 Corinthians 11. 23, Paul writes, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. So I invite you to come, take the bread, take the cup, and then return to your seats, and we'll do this together. So outside rows, once again, please stand and come and receive, and then go back to your seats, and then the inside section can go as soon as it's clear. Thank you. again in our text in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Father, we hold the bread to remind us of that body that you took upon yourself when you came to be one of us, fully human, to suffer and to die. Father, we thank you for emptying yourself and humbling yourself in such a way. May we, Lord, always show appreciation, thanks, and praise for such an act, a selfless act. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, we hold this cup, and it reminds us of that precious blood that you shed for us. I'm reminded of when John saw Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You took away our sin by dying for us and by having your blood shed as the sacrificial lamb for us, for our sin, for my sin. Thank you, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen." And again, we have done as the Lord has commanded us. And as the scripture says, we will continue until he comes. And he is coming. What a day that will be. The Bible tells us of a time when the Lord will return in the clouds just as he left and take us to be with him. Pastor Mike, could you bring some announcements, please? Thank you.
Thank you for the message this morning. Thank you for those who served in communion and those who prepared and all that was done this morning. Really enjoy this series on joy in the spirit-filled life or joy for the Christian life. Just a few, I'm not bringing the Sunday school yet, am I? Wait a minute. We're on announcements. Announcements. If you have your bulletin, just check on the inside pages. Just a few things we want to share with you before we're dismissed for Sunday school. You'll notice at the top we have the marriage retreat. It's just a reminder, if you haven't paid the $200 per couple for the marriage retreat and you're registered for that, we'd like for you to go ahead and pay that in today. You can do it by FPOS, and just be sure on your receipt as you turn your receipt in to write on there your name and that it is for marriage retreat, and we'll credit it to your account. We also have marriage retreat schedules printed up, so if your name is on the list for the marriage retreat and you haven't received a schedule, Marcus is right back here. He's going to be at the information desk. See that you get one of the schedules. The most important thing, of course, is knowing that we can check in at 2:00 on Thursday, and then it gives you the remainder of the time. Checkout time is on Saturday at 11:30. So the schedules are available. Marcus will have them at the information desk. We also have a new members class that's coming up. That's coming up on the 13th of November. That's a Sunday morning. It's going to be for 5 weeks right here at 10:00. You'll be meeting in the commons area in the kitchen. Pastor Ken will be going through that. So if you're a regular attender of International Baptist Church, but you have not yet become a member and you would like to be, see Pastor Ken and he will let you know about signing up. We also have the Year 13 Graduates Dinner coming up, the Leavers from High School, 29th of November, that's on a Wednesday at 6:00, and Josh will be leading that group. They're going to the Fortuna Buffet. So if you're a year 13 student, or you have a year 13 student, let them know about that and see Josh and make sure you're signed up. Also, we have the Parents and Youth Fun Day coming up. It's the 2nd of December. That's on a Saturday. It's going to be at Barry Curtis Park, and it's going to start early in the morning at 10:30. And this is for that trophy. Do you have the? Did you bring the trophy? Or it's still in the back? Still trophies in the back. Parents were the winners, the big winners from the last time, and we're gonna win again this time as well. So we want all of you to come out. Even if you just even if you don't have a teenager and you just want to come and support the parent side, that's fine. Bring them along. That'll be great. Our missions that we're praying for, our missionaries David and Wan Yin, we've supported them for quite some time now, well, for a couple of years. So be sure and pray for them and their ministry to the children of those who are in prison. That's in China as well. And then also our new missionary, Aaron and Anna Hills, that we're taking on for support beginning this month. And then also for the Fiji Project, Pastor Ken mentioned that in the last few weeks, the Fiji Project, you can see the amount that we have so far. And then also the new prayer letters that are posted in the back. And remember Robert and Ruth Thompson as well. Well, I think that's all of the announcements that we need to share with you this morning. But before we're dismissed, we'll take a time and recognize birthdays and anniversaries. Anyone celebrating a birthday this week, from today, Sunday through Saturday? Anyone with a birthday this week? Come on up here, Ann. Come on up. Come on up, Tanya. Tanya's up. Come on up here. We're getting them slowly up here. They're coming. Anyone else? Anyone else with a birthday this week? Or maybe we missed your birthday from last week. Got some more coming from the back. Our brother Renee's being pushed through. Here he comes. Come on in. How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone celebrating wedding anniversaries this week? Any wedding anniversaries? Glenn and May. Come on up, Glenn and May. Yours is easy to remember. How many years? One. Good on you, Glenn. Good on you. Anyone else with wedding anniversaries? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we're going to sing Happy Anniversary. Happy Birthday.
Happy anniversary. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, God bless you. Happy anniversary to you. Got a good crop of birthdays and anniversaries this week. Amen. So happy birthday, everybody. And happy anniversary, Lynn. Lucky guy. She stuck with you a year. We lost the bet, so let's pray. I'm just kidding. Thank you, Father, for the joy we have in Christ, that we can celebrate together things like birthdays, anniversary times. But Lord, we also rejoice in all that you have done for us. And may we, Lord, leave this place remembering who we are in Christ, remembering that we are part of a bigger unit. Lord, that we would be like-minded, that we would have the mind of Christ, that we may walk in humility. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.